Thank you for the brothers, Chris and Steve, that brought the word while I was gone. Thank you for their faithfulness. There was much more creativity in my absence, I understand. Something about fishing rods and conduit. It's good to have pictures, isn't it? I also want to say thank you for each of you in the way that you've loved the Hicks family this week. Thank you for all those who have prepared food and did all that you did on Wednesday. One thing I noticed very on after I became the pastor here is something that we do well is we love each other well when people are hurting severely. So thank you. That's a great witness to the unbelieving world. Matthew 6, we're beginning in verse 25, and we'll read through 34. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Verse 31, therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Father, once again, we ask for greater provision of your Spirit. We need to hear from you. Lord, each of us comes today with differing circumstances, differing anxieties. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you would put your gracious finger down into our hearts and reveal the areas where we are anxious and where we're filled with unbelief. And I pray that you would draw it out graciously, that you may heal it just the same, that we would believe you and trust you and be more effective for your kingdom. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Proverbs 25:28 says, a man who has no control over his spirit is like a city broken into and without walls. A man who has no control over his spirit is like a city broken into and without walls. David Pallison, a well-known counselor, Christian counselor, asked the question, how do you get a grip when barbarians are rioting in the streets of your mind? Think about that. That's a good picture. How do you get a grip when barbarians are rioting in the streets of your mind? Well, that's clear. Fear and anxiety are attacking. They're threatening to take over. Nothing's safe, nothing's certain. What do? And I would venture that if not every person here, there's very few that aren't struggling with some anxiety right at this moment. It could be about a family member that has some kind of news has made you very discouraged. Could be anxiety about your kids or grandkids. Why aren't they living like you think they should? What are they doing? What do they give themselves to? And so on. Could be anxiety about your job. Maybe you just found out that it's ending soon. Or you're not sure you're going to have a job. There's dissatisfaction with your job. Maybe you're anxious about a relationship or a lack of a relationship. Maybe your finances are not what you need them to be, and you're anxious. And on, we could list anxiety after anxiety. It's an ever-present effect of the human race, of our fall into sin. And for us to think that in 30 to 40 minutes we're going to solve all of these issues, it would be foolish on my part. And so really, let me give you an encouragement right at the very beginning. For this message to ultimately be as edifying as possible to you, you need to work through your own anxieties within a community group, a small group, or with a couple of other people that you can be working through these things with. We're just going to mostly open the can of worms today and point you in the right direction, and it's up to you to get with other people and to walk with them and have them walk with you. Or else this message will be of very minimal use to you, if I'm just honest. Now, at the forefront, let's also get this straight, that when we speak of anxieties, we don't mean the legitimate concerns of life that are necessary to think of and to focus on, to give our energy to. For instance, it's a legitimate concern for you to provide for yourself and provide for your family. That's a legitimate thing to give time to give energy to. God's word clearly condemns laziness. Another legitimate concern is your children, taking care of them, their health, their education, their spiritual well-being, wanting them to be grounded in Christ and to walk with Him. Those are legitimate things to give your attention to. Finding a healthy, Christ-centered, disciple-making, Bible-preaching, teaching church. That's a legitimate thing to be concerned with. And so Christ here is not addressing the legitimate things. But one caveat. Did you know the legitimate things can become anxieties too, if they begin to consume our minds and take first place? But we're mainly going to be focusing on true anxiety. So we want to ask the question right up front. How does Jesus instruct us to overcome anxiety and worry? Your translation may say in verse 25, do not worry. Or yours may say, do not be anxious. In my very sparse understanding of Greek, it's different than in the English. We have separate words in this case, anxiety and worry. It seems to me that worry is more of what's happening in the mental side. Anxiety is more of what's happening at the emotional level. And one may trigger one or the other. In the Greek, they're just seen together. So you have anxiety and worry. So just a quick outline of what Jesus is doing. Verse 25, you really have three mountaintops. 25, verse 31 and 33. In 25, Jesus says, do not be anxious. And then he gives some examples, and he gives some kingdom perspectives, and he gives some kingdom truth under that. And then again in 31, do not be anxious. And then again, he gives us an example, and he gives us some kingdom truth. And then finally in 33, he tells us, on a positive side, what we should be doing. So let's start in 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious. Literally, stop being anxious. Isn't that interesting? It's what we would call in the English present progressive tense. It's ongoing. Stop being anxious. Something is causing these disciples to be anxious. It made me think of Bob Newhart. Have you ever seen that clip that was floating around a few years ago of Bob Newhart as a therapist, as a counselor? Have you seen that clip? He's a therapist, and he's sitting in his office. A lady comes in to see him, and he tells her right up front, you get 5 minutes. That's what you pay for. and whatever you tell me, I've got two words. That'll be the answer. I'll send you on your way, and you'll go. You can say as much as you want in 5 minutes, and I'll have two words, and it'll be sufficient for your needs. She begins talking about her anxieties and what's happening in her life, and she has this great anxiety that one day she's going to be buried alive in a wood box. She goes along telling about her anxieties. He says, "Is that it?" She's surprised. "Yeah, that's all." And he says, "All right, are you ready?" She says, "All right, let me get my notepad out. I want to write this down." "Okay, well, if you want to write it down, most people can remember it. It's just two words, but if you want to write it down, write it down. Are you ready?" "Stop it!" She almost falls out of her chair. "That's it? Yeah, stop it!" "You mean just stop it?" "Yes." Now imagine if Jesus just stopped right there, and he knows you're anxious, and he just tells you, "Stop being anxious. Just stop it." Well, now he's the Lord. He can certainly do that, and that command bears sufficient weight. But aren't you thankful that he wants to get under it and tell us what he means when he says, "Stop it"? Therefore, stop being anxious. Well, what has come before? We know it's directly related. Something that has come before that Christ is talking about is producing anxiety. And what was it? Chris helpfully pointed out last week that Jesus is getting down. He's digging down to what we value. What do we treasure? What do we prize above everything? And so you have to ask yourself again, what do you value the most? That's where we went last week. Because whatever it is, whatever that thing is that you treasure the most, that's what you're living for. That's what you're giving your energy to. That's what you're giving your attention to. And what he says there at the end of last week's passage is that if you're trying to store up treasures here as a follower of Christ, then you've got two masters. And I think he's saying that will lead to great anxiety. Because ultimately, what is it that produces anxiety for a believer? It's a divided heart. That's what he says in the previous verse. It's trying to please God and please self. Trying to find security in the things of the world and trying to find security in Christ. Those two competing things. And that will produce conflict within you. That's the anxiety or the worry. And so what happens is when that anxiety or that worry begins to control you, you're like a hamster on his wheel. You're just spinning on a road to nowhere. And when you're on that wheel just spinning, anxious about the things of this world, the things that have divided your heart, ultimately, you're going to be ineffective for the kingdom because you have a divided heart. So that means if you're anxiously focused on retirement or 401ks, or you're anxious about your marriage or your kids or promotion at work or athletics or academics or fitness or having a buff body or whatever else, those things that you're anxious about, they will consume you and make you ineffective for Christ's kingdom. So we come back again. Jesus says, do not be anxious. Stop being anxious. What concern is it? What anxiety has the Holy Spirit already put his finger down into your heart and exposed already, that thing that's rioting in your mind right now? And he said to you, this is the one. Because in saying, stop being anxious, Jesus is saying, stop having a divided heart. Stop trying to serve two masters. Be entirely focused on one master. And so we might ask, it might be helpful to answer this question, what causes one to be anxious? Yes, we've said a divided heart, but maybe specifically, what is it that happens to those legitimate concerns or that make them become anxieties? And I think there's two sides of the same coin. It's interesting. So one side that produces anxiety is wanting something very badly and becoming uneasy when you don't get it. I think people have called this your preferred future. Maybe you've heard the Tony Robbinses and the others try to seduce you into thinking, oh, just envision your preferred future. And so when that preferred future doesn't come true that you've worked up in your mind, that can produce anxiety. The other side of it is the opposite, not wanting something to happen. In other words, could be the possibility of danger or misfortune. In other words, your non-preferred future. Like, I'm worried about terrorist attacks in my city. So I don't want that to happen. And that can produce anxiety. So you have a preferred future. If it doesn't come true, it can produce anxiety. And you have a non-preferred future. If it does come true, or you think it might, that can produce anxiety. And so Jesus gives us examples of not being anxious. And he gives us his first temporal example. Number one is in verse 25. Don't be anxious about your life, about eating, or about drinking. If we were to consider the percentage of TV commercials that are devoted to eating, and drinking, and even clothing, we might conclude that all of life was about eating and drinking and clothing. Eating the right thing or being able to cook the right thing and it tastes the right way. Having the right drink that will produce the right results for you. Having the right clothing or shoes or purse or makeup. And so following on the heels of verse 24, Jesus' point is, if these things are controlling you, food, drink, clothing, which he'll point out in a minute in verse 32, that those are the things that unbelievers are consumed with, then you're going to be filled with anxiety if you're consumed with those. And I think we can even reach back into the earlier part of the chapter and say, if your reputation, your desire for man's applause, desire for man's attention, and we're talking about Christian people. Remember the examples? Praying, giving, fasting. If you're consumed with the things of man and wanting those to be seen doing those can produce anxiety when you don't get them. And if they're controlling your heart's affections, you'll be filled with constant anxiety, and we're talking about as followers of Christ. So that's the temporal example of eating and drinking, about your life. The kingdom perspective is this, verse 26. Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And the kingdom perspective is God feeds even the smallest of the birds, and they don't worry. Birds labor. You ever watch them in your yard? They peck around. They're hunting. They're not lazy. But they have no guarantee they're going to find anything. And Christ says the Lord provides for them. His Father provides. There's provision. Second temporal example is in verse 28. Why are you anxious about clothing and the kingdom perspective? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. You ever look closely at flowers? How beautiful they are. How intricately designed that not one petal is like the other. And this strong little tiny stem holds up all these flowers. And the intricacy of how God has clothed them and designed them. And different from the birds, they can't make themselves grow. They can't cause sun to happen. They can't cause water. They can't cause fertilizer. They can't cause a good environment. They can't even seek for food. None of those. They just wait. Even different than the birds. In the kingdom truth, in verse 30, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? He's saying, you have more value. In verse 26 and in verse 30, you have more value than birds or lilies. So he goes down to some of the smallest things in God's creation that God takes care of regularly. He says, are you of not more value than them? Think about it. God didn't create birds or flowers or any other created thing in his image. He didn't enter into the kind of creation, in the kind of relationship with creation that he entered into with man and woman. He didn't send his son to die on the cross for flowers and birds and demonstrate his great love. His son didn't die for sea turtles and volcanoes and trees. And yet he takes care of them. It's one of those arguments from the lesser to the greater. In other words, if he takes care of these smallest things, and not only taking care of them, he says, not even Solomon in his greatness was clothed like the lilies. So your value and your worth to him are immensely greater than lilies and birds. So why wouldn't he take care of you? Brother, sister, do you know your value to God? If you don't understand your value to the Father, which really gets down to his goodness and his love for you, then you're going to worry about everything. Down to the most simple and basic things, food and drink and clothing. And anxiety will multiply in your life. And what's the result of not knowing or believing your value to God? You will chase value and sufficiency in other things. And when you're chasing value and sufficiency in anything other than God, contentment will always be fleeing from you. You're on that hamster wheel. You're just going. You're just continually going. And ultimately, back to the previous section, you'll be storing up treasures on earth because you're continually having a divided heart. Now in verse 30, at the end, we find a rebuke from Christ. In other words, he's rebuking us for not understanding, I think, our value and allowing anxiety and worry to rule us. He says, oh, you of little faith. Christ's rebuke is that we have little faith. What does that mean? If you have a little faith, it means you probably got a lot of unbelief. So the root of anxiety, this is where Jesus was taking us. This is down at the bottom. the root of anxiety is unbelief. Unbelief is a fundamental distrust of God and too much trust in myself. Or it may be too much emphasis placed on events and circumstances in my life. Remember Peter, as he was in the boat, and he asked Jesus, "Hey, can I come out to you on the water?" And Jesus said, "Yeah, absolutely. Come on out." He gets out there, man, he's walking on the water, not looking around at all, right? Single-minded, single purpose, looking at Christ. And then the scripture clearly tells us, as he looked around at the wind and the waves, the events, the circumstances, the potential anxieties of life, what happened? He began sinking. Down he went. He began to be filled with unbelief. And so Jesus comes back again in verse 31. Don't be anxious. Stop being anxious. And he gives us another temporal example, an example from life. And this time, he gives us an example from the world of unbelievers. The Gentiles seek after all these things, the things that he's mentioned, food, drink, water, and we could name many others. And in fact, he says that they're chasing them. That's what seek means. They're pursuing them. They're chasing after them. Why? Because no one's looking after them. They don't have a good father. They don't have a loving father. They have themselves. And they're chasing after them. What that means is the things of this world, those treasures from verse 19 and 20, those things have garnered supreme attention in the minds of unbelievers. That's what they have given supreme value to, the things of this world, above God. And so they're consumed with chasing better food, better drink, better clothing, the attention and applause of people, bigger homes, more expensive this, better homes, better cars, fatter 401ks, greater and more extravagant vacations and toys and improvements. These are the things that unbelievers are chasing after, and they're incredibly anxious because those are the things they treasure. And they're continually filled with anxiety. So kingdom truth number 2, verse 32. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. So he's comparing. The Gentiles, they chase after everything. Anxious, pursuing it hard, never being fulfilled. But you, as sons and daughters of your Father, he knows what you need and he will supply it. But Christ is saying, if you're sons and daughters of the King, you're different. You don't have to be like that. You can be chasing hard after God's priorities, after the things that he's about, and know that everything will be taken care of. That's where he's taking us in 33. Be seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Why? Because you have a father that loves you. He's concerned about you. You're much more valuable to him than lilies and birds and turtles and volcanoes and trees. You're his beloved children. When we think about God's kingdom, seeking his kingdom, what does that mean? Well, the first thing we have to be reminded of, we live for a king. The kingdom has a king. And we live for him. We seek the king. We're seeking him. It's a relationship. We want to know the King. It's not cold, dead religion. It's a relationship with the King. You've been adopted into the King's family. You've been brought into his castle. You become favored sons and daughters because of Christ. We want to know the King. We're continually bowing our will and our desires to our Father, the King. That's what it means to seek the kingdom of God. We're also praying for his kingdom to come. That was back in the model prayer earlier in this chapter. Chasing after the kingdom of God. We're sharing the gospel, the good news of the King. That's part of seeking the kingdom. We want the kingdom to be expanded. What else is involved in seeking the kingdom? Giving your life away, serving other people. Outrageous generosity. Rather than storing up treasures on earth, we're storing them in heaven. We're giving things away as the Lord gives us opportunity and we see need. We just open up our hands and we give it. Discipling men and women. This is seeking the kingdom. What's included in seeking God's righteousness? We're seeking his character, his truth. We want to be like him. We want to know him. We want to stand for justice. We want to fight racism in all its forms. We want to fight injustice. We want to fight human trafficking and just name them. We want to view the world like the King views it. You may be hearing, you're hearing all this and you're thinking, I am so filled with anxiety. I don't even know anything about God's kingdom or his righteousness. But I know I'm anxious. I worry all the time. Well, friend, the good news of the gospel is that those anxieties, that hold in your life, that slavery to those worries and anxieties, it is broken by the power of the gospel. And it may be that you don't know Christ. And the gospel teaches that because of Christ's life and death and resurrection, that the power that those things have on your life, they're broken. Christ comes into your life and he sets you free. And your chains are broken off. And what he does is he comes and he lives within you so that now you value and you want the things of the King. You want his righteousness. And he'll set you free to pursue him with single-mindedness. And so if you're weary from the anxieties and worries that this world has just been pounding on you, then you need Christ. And you need to believe in Christ and give your life to him. Repent of your sins and trust him. And you may be wondering, how do we apply this? What do we walk away with? How do we have some things to hold on to and be able to work through with other folks in our lives? I want to give you quickly 6 things for you to think more about of how do we overcome our anxiety. That was the original question. First, name the anxiety. You got to be able to name it. Number 2, identify how that anxiety reveals itself in you. Is it a lump in your throat? Is it tension in your shoulders? Is it a tension headache? Is it a continual throb in your gut? Is it repetitive, obsessive thoughts where you're continually playing scenarios over and over in your mind? Is it irrational thoughts? Identify the area of unbelief. So when we say identify the anxiety, how it's revealing itself, it's going to lead to an opportunity to identify the unbelief. Am I treasuring something more than Christ? Am I believing and trusting in God's character? Do I believe His kindness and goodness towards me? And that leads to number three, apply the gospel. Go back to the cross. God's greatest expression of His love and goodness for you and for me is found in the cross. Renew your trust in Christ and repent of the unbelief of anxiety. And then, naturally, renew your pursuit of God's kingdom and His righteousness. We're trying to cling to God more and cling to the things of this world less. And that's a dynamic thing. It's not linear. It's not, I let it go and I move on, but it's continually, we're continually coming back as those anxieties continue to come back in. And we identify them and we repent of them. If we're holding to the things of this world loosely, then the potential stronghold of these anxieties in our lives will be lessened. And so that means as God is determining what's best in our lives and what we need, we can trust His beneficent hand. In other words, anxieties, for instance, over money, finances, things like that. Paul said that he could rejoice with a little or he could rejoice with a lot, that neither one caused him anxiety, but he could trust that the Lord knew best what he needed so he could live in poverty or great riches because Christ owned his heart. Number four, we pray. That's part of the, this is not, you know, completely linear, do one, do two, do three. These are all together. We know what, our Father knows what we need, and we invite Him to help us. And we renew our trust in Him. Number five, verse 34 says, be about today's business. That's one way to deal with anxiety of the things that you can't see, the things that are unknown. Take care and focus in hard on today. And finally, number six, live in joyful trust. Live in joyful trust of your gracious Father who knows all that you need. You know, when we're anxious, it often presents itself in anger or in complaining. And when we're filled with anger or complaining about our circumstances, it's a terrible advertisement for the Lord. And it demonstrates anxiety within us. We're advertising our unbelief. And we have to come back again and see that God is good. He has all the riches in the world available to us. And we have great value. And we can content ourselves in His provision for us. Do you have kingdom priorities as your priorities, or are you filled with anxiety? Has the Holy Spirit put His finger on it and named it in your mind, in your heart? We're going to take some time before we come to the Lord's table. I want to give you time to reflect on the Lord's word. We want to come confidently, full assurance, to the Lord's table, trying to name these anxieties and asking the Lord to begin working them out of us, renewing our confidence in Him and trusting Him. So as we prepare to come to the table, let me invite you to just bow and respond to the Lord. these quiet moments, try to identify the areas where you're trusting in yourself.